This week, finishing our series, looking at Christmas through different perspectives, different characters that interact with Jesus in the Bible as we read about him being born. Tonight we're finishing with Christmas through the eyes of Simeon and Anna. But I want to start by asking you about New Year's resolutions. Pete's kind of done a survey and found that you're not really the New Year's resolutions crowd. But I want to ask you, what do you reckon are the most popular New Year's resolutions that people do? What do you reckon? Lose weight? Yep. I've lost my answers. Quit smoking? Okay, so lose weight is number two on the list of most popular or most common. Quit smoking. Quit smoking isn't here specifically, but it's in the quit drinking, kind of. Yeah, well, there's kind of the be fit and healthy kind of general category. That's the most popular. Be fit, be healthy, lose weight. Sorry, Nicola? Yeah, spend more time with family and friends. That's down at number five. Save money, yes? Spend less, save more. That's number four. Any other? This is an American survey by Nielsen. Learn something new. Yeah, that's way down in number eight. It's not that dominant. Any other ideas? Change job. It's not in here specifically. It could come under the kind of the different money options. Or yes, travel more, number nine. Travel more. It's pretty good. You've done most of them. Get to know Jesus is not on there. I'm not surprised that it's not on there, to be honest. And let me tell you what else was on there. Number three, enjoy life to the fullest. It's pretty vague, pretty out there. At number, what else do we miss? At number six, get organized. Get your act together. Number seven, don't make any resolutions. They're avoiding the whole thing. And what else do we miss? Number 10, read more. Read more books. So there you go. There's some of the popular things that people want to commit to doing as they think about the new year. Now, I'm not much into New Year's resolutions myself, as neither are you, obviously. But the beginning of the year is a good time to reflect, isn't it? It's a good time to take stock of where you are, what things have happened in the past year, what changes you'd like to make. And that's a healthy process that we do. We think about things. We don't just kind of like run through life with our eyes closed. We want to be aware. We want to be deliberate about what we do as much as we can. We want to be informed in the way that we make decisions about big things that happen in life, but also about the little things. We want to make sure that we're making the most of it, the opportunities we have, don't we? We want to be, well, it's enjoy life to the fullest, but we want to be making the most of life, making the most of our opportunities. Now, there's a bit of that kind of the you only live once mentality that's often around this kind of thinking. You have to make the most, and there's a bit of fear of missing out. People, if I don't cram as much into life, then I'm going to get to my deathbed, and I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to look back and think I've wasted life. I've missed opportunities. There were so many things that I wanted to do that I didn't get done. I don't know about you. If I wrote down a list of all the, I haven't done the bucket list. If I wrote down a list of all the things I wanted to do in life, it would be massive. Like, I can think of like so many things that I would love to do. There's too many to fit into one year. There's too many fit into one lifetime. Guaranteed, I'll get to life, the end of my life, and there'll be plenty of things that I just won't have had time to do. So what do we prioritize? What do we focus on when there's so much to do? There's so many good options. There's so many great things we could choose to do in life. Should we just go with the popular vote and go for, well, number one, stay healthy, stay fit. Number two, lose some weight. And like kind of order them out by democracy. Well, that's probably not the best way to decide things, is it? Well, as we look today at Luke, as we look at the way that Simeon and Anna, these two characters, these two godly followers of the Lord, as the way they respond to Jesus, we get a bit of a glimpse into something that makes the difference. It makes such a difference that Simeon even remarks that he's ready to be dismissed in peace. And he's not kind of using dismissed as in like he's ready to lose his job. He's talking about he's ready to die in peace. What is it for him that means he's satisfied looking over the things he's done in life? What has he achieved? What has he been able to do that means he's happy? He's ready to be dismissed in peace. Well, that's the question we'll see, and no surprises. The answer isn't all the great things he can do. The answer is it's because of what he sees in, what he recognizes in Jesus that makes the difference. But let's learn a little bit about this guy called Simeon. Have a look with me, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. He takes following the Lord seriously. He's working hard at it. We're not given much info about him. We don't know what his job is. We don't know how old he is. Like lots of people think that because he says later on he's ready to die, that he's quite really old, but he might not be. He might be 20. But here, we get another clue at the end of the verse. He's not just righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a funny term, the consolation of Israel. We don't talk about consolation very much. The only time you might hear it these days is for the consolation prize in a game show, which is like it's just a nice way of saying the loser prize, isn't it? It's a little the prize the losers get to make them feel better about losing. The consolation prize, to console them, to help them feel better. And that's kind of along the same idea here. Simeon's looking forward to Israel being consoled. God's special chosen people being made to feel better. It's not because they've lost the game show. They need to be picked up out of the dumps. It's because even though they were God's chosen people, they've rejected him. They've turned their backs on him, not once, not twice, but for thousands of years. They've been practicing rebelling against God and rejecting him, and because of that, facing his judgment. At this time, in the first century, the Romans were ruling over Israel. They were giving them a hard time. They didn't have the freedoms they wanted. They didn't have the prosperity that should have been theirs as God's special people. Things were painful. Things were disappointing. Life was always less than what people were hoping for, people were looking forward to in being God's people. They weren't experiencing the blessings of being God's. But Simeon, he's waiting for things to change. He knows that God is faithful to his people. That God won't let his promises go unfulfilled. And so he waits faithfully for God to act and to God to change the circumstances, to once again lift Israel up, for them to be consoled. So this is one thing. Simeon is waiting for what God's going to do. He, in his mind, this is the thing that's occupying his attention. It's not how many kilos he's put on or off over the holiday season. This is the big thing in his mind. It's what God is doing in the world. And this is not all. This is the big picture of what it meant to be one of God's people. It's to kind of have these promises in mind that God was going to use Israel for something special. But Simeon also has a special promise just for him. So have a look with me in the next verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit
that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So Simeon had got a promise from God through the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he got to see God's promised long-awaited king. The one that was God had set aside specially for his purposes. The one who was going to rule over Israel with righteousness, with truth, with justice. The one who was going to bring back the glory days. He was the one who was going to bring about the consolation of Israel. So not just is Simeon waiting for this to happen, he knows it's coming soon. God's promised him, you're going to see it. You're going to see the one who's going to come and going to change things. You're going to see the promised king. And so Simeon's waiting. He's waiting for this promised king to come. And that's where we kind of get up to in the story. That's the background about Simeon. And now we read, how does it fit into the Christmas story? Well, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph went through the traditional practices for any Jew that was born, according to the law of Moses. There were certain waiting periods, and you had to stay at home, and then you go through the process of circumcision for a boy. And then after a certain period, they came to Jerusalem to present him at the temple and to offer sacrifices as the law of Moses was required. So that's what's happened in the background. And now we get verse 27. Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon is led by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple on this day and to go to this baby Jesus. And he sees him, and he holds him in his hands, and he says, that's it, I'm ready. I'm done. God's promise is fulfilled. This is what I was waiting for. His eyes have seen the Messiah. He recognizes in Jesus what he was waiting for. He recognizes that it's this baby. This baby is the one that God has promised to work through, that God has promised to put on the throne of his father David forever. It's this baby that God is going to use to lift up Israel again. Not just Israel. Did you read what he said there? He's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the whole world. And he's going to be the glory of your people Israel. This is the thing that's going to make them great again. This baby. So Simeon's been waiting. He's looking forward to it. His eyes set on Jesus. He knows this is it. And so he's ready to go. Now, I don't know about you. If I was Simeon, I can't imagine how exciting that would be. To be waiting for this, to be knowing that God's working in the world and he's got these great and huge promises that he's bringing about. Like restoring a whole nation. Setting a king that's going to reign forever. Like it'd be incredible. And then to finally see this baby, you know what, I'll be thinking, God, I'm not quite ready yet. I'd just like to see it unfold a little bit more. I'd like to see him grow up and actually sit on the throne. And I'd like to see the glory of Israel shine forth and the nations stream to this light. I'd like to see the plan kind of take shape, not just kind of like see the unfolding in its infancy in this baby. It's kind of going, oh, it's just so much potential at this point. But Simeon knows that God is faithful. He's done what he promised so far. He has shown him before he died the Messiah. And Simeon is happy to trust in God's promises further, that he will do what he says he's going to do. And maybe he is old and he's not expecting to live long enough for this baby to grow up. Who knows? But at this point he says, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." It's pretty incredible. He's ready to go. He's not looking back over his life and kind of thinking, "Oh, if there's just these few things I'd like to change, these few things that I can still work at and maybe just achieve this extra thing and maybe these hopes and dreams that I'd still like to fulfill. I haven't jumped out of an airplane yet. I haven't run a marathon yet. I haven't fixed up that relationship with that person that we used to be really close and think we just drifted apart and it's kind of been bugging me. There's as many things as he'd like to do in comparison with what he's seen in Jesus. They just don't rate. This is the one thing where he's found that his life is fulfilled. He's at peace, having seen Jesus, the answer to the Lord's promises. Simeon's got a bit of insight into Jesus, and he prophesies to Mary and Joseph, tells them about what Jesus' life is going to look like. I don't know if you noticed there, verse 33 and down. The child's father and mother marveled at what Simeon was saying about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." He's got some insight into, at least he's got a glimpse that it's not just going to all unfold and be victory and honor and glory and fun times. This Messiah is going to face opposition. It's a sign that will be spoken against. It's going to cause people to fall and rise, bring division. And I wonder here if even Simeon has just the littlest idea that the kingdom isn't going to first come in power and majesty, but it's going to come from the inside out, as the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed by Jesus. People's true character will show. And the sword will pierce Mary's own soul too. Just a hint referring to the pain that she will experience in seeing her own son executed. Now we've focused on Simeon at this point. We can read the next bit about Anna, except it doesn't really give us much detail into what she's thinking. But she seems to be on the same wavelength as Simeon. She's very old, and she's someone who's trying to faithfully serve God. She's at the temple night and day. She's praying and fasting and worshiping. And when she sees Jesus, she knows that there's something special going on too. And something that everyone who's looking forward to what God's doing should know about. She's looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she goes and tells them all, "Hey, I've seen this baby Jesus." She knows that something special is going on in him, with him. So we've seen this is what makes the difference in these people's lives. For Simeon and Anna, it's not how many things they can tick off their bucket list. It's not how many times they were able to fulfill their New Year's resolutions. It's something ridiculous like 98% of New Year's resolutions fail within like 3 months. It's a pretty high
fail rate.
There's a pretty high rate of people that don't get to do all the things they want to do in life. But Simeon and Anna aren't disappointed because they've seen the thing that matters. They've got the thing that they were hoping for most. God is fulfilling his promises. That's the thing they're looking forward to and excited about. And they've seen and they've understood that it's in Jesus that all this is happening. Now, as we think about our own lives, as we think about 2017, as we think about the year that was and the year that will be and the years ahead of that, as we make decisions for our futures, many of you young people, as you're thinking about finishing school and what you're going to do with life after that, at this point there's lots of options, lots of decisions to make. Teachers are probably telling you, you can be anything. It's not quite true, but you still have quite a lot of options. Lots of things to choose from. And even those of us who are further down the path, there's still lots of options what we can do with our time, with the opportunities we've got in this life. How should we think about those decisions? How should we prioritize things? Is it better to try and keep fit and healthy? Or should I be trying to read more books? Or should I be trying to enjoy life to the full? Or what things should I be chasing after? What things should I be pursuing? Well, the Bible doesn't give us kind of an ordered list for us, priorities that make it all easy to make choices. But the example of Simeon and Anna, I think, is helpful. It's saying that top of the list, number one, is getting in sync with what God is doing in the world. Because what God was doing back then in Jesus is the same thing that he's doing now. He's still working out his same plans. He's still fulfilling his same purpose. And if that's what God is doing in the world, then we want to be in sync with that, don't we? We don't want to be working against God's plans and purposes. Number one, because it's like futile to resist. God's going to actually achieve what he wants. But also because he designed the world. He knows how it works best. He knows what's good for us. So we clearly want to have that at the top. Recognizing Jesus is the one who all God's plans center in and are fulfilled in. And living as people in response to that. Now that's good to get at the top of the list, but it doesn't just sit at the top and then, okay, I tick off that, and now what do I want after that? I want to run a marathon, and then I want to lose 40 kilos, and then we don't just put kind of just randomly fill in other stuff based on what we feel like under that. Because this one at the top, recognizing what God is doing in Jesus, actually shapes the way we think about everything else on the list. All the other things that are important take shape from that. And so if we think about using our time, we want to think about, how do I use my time in a way that's being faithful to what God is doing in the world? As I think about my body and being healthy and fit, how do I be faithful with this body that God's entrusted to me in a way that recognizes what he's doing in the world in Jesus? It's not just kind of like, oh, I've got to keep it in best shape and that's the kind of the ultimate. Don't consider anything else. Because what am I keeping in good shape for? For my own vanity? For my reputation amongst other people? They'll think, Toby, that's a guy who's keeping in shape well. No. But because I want to use my body as best as I can to serve others. I want it to be in good shape so that it's not going to hinder me as I seek to point people to Jesus. As I seek to have relationships with people that aren't just kind of good and happy and kind of we just, there's no one that's angry at me or no one that I need to be reconciled with, but relationships where I'm pointing people to Jesus, reminding them to follow him, to recognize he's the answer to everything that God is doing in the world. And so on, for any other priorities that we have, for getting our finances in order, for taking on new hobbies, for traveling the world, for whatever else it is. We want to think about them as they come under the authority of Jesus. And friends, that's hard to do. It's hard. And sometimes it's really helpful to take some time, maybe at the beginning of the year, maybe partway through the year, to reflect on how that's going. How well am I letting Jesus shape my priorities in different areas of life? Are there areas of my life that I'm just kind of pursuing out on a limb without wanting to hear what Jesus would think about that? It's hard. It's hard because we're sinful. It's almost hard just because we don't know what it looks like all the time. It's messy. Our lives are complicated. It's not always easy to know. That's why it's so important that we keep hearing from God's word and keep having our minds transformed, being renewed, so that we'll understand God all that more clearly, understand how we can live in response. Friends, it's hard, but it's worth doing. And it's because it's when we're doing that, when we're shaping our lives around Jesus, when we recognize that he's the most important thing, it's then we can look at our lives and think, yeah, I haven't run the marathon yet. And I haven't paid off all my credit card debt. And I haven't lost as many kilos as I wanted to. And I haven't had a chance to fix up all those relationships that I wanted to. And I haven't, or have all these things. I've got all these things overhanging. And yet, I can still say with Simeon that you may dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. Friends, I hope that you are able to say that. I hope that you're ready. Maybe there's something we'll take a little bit more thinking through, a little bit more working out. Now, let me pray for us all as we think about our lives in this way, that we would know that peace that comes in trusting Jesus. Father God, thank you for the godly example of Simeon and Anna and what they recognized and seen in Jesus. Thank you that they point us to the reality that he is the fulfillment of your plans, your purposes in the world. Father, please help us to understand that more and more clearly, that we would understand our lives in light of that truth, that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that our lives are about. Father, please help us to work through what that means in the so many different areas of our lives, our complicated lives, where decisions are hard, where relationships are messy, where our time is short,
Father, please help us to be wise. And please help us to be transformed by that reality, that we might truly know the peace that comes from knowing the truth of Jesus. And that we might be able to look at death, the end of our lives, without the fear of missing out, without anxiety, knowing that we have found what matters most. Father, please work this in us, that we might benefit from it, but more importantly, that Jesus might be glorified in us. Father, we pray this in his great name. Amen.